as far west as New Mexico and folks from Georgia and Alabama and all around Arkansas and Texas and Louisiana. And I think that's a wonderful sign that people are looking at Mississippi, Brother Edwards, and they're interested in what's happening over here. And they need to. They need to take a look at this. This is a wonderful act of faith, wonderful work of the Spirit. Amen. That's the only thing I find wrong, Mississippi. Y'all are still standing there. I'm not just bragging on you. I'm telling you what the truth is. Everybody ought to say praise the Lord without being asked to say praise the Lord. That's why y'all love me so much, because I tell you what to do. Now, this is the last night I'm going to be here. You don't have to fool with me anymore. I'm going to tell you tonight, Mississippi needs to do one thing, and that is get responsive. You need to be responsive. People love response. They'll drive 500 miles to get someplace where they know there's going to be a good Holy Ghost out and the power of God's going to fall and the preacher's going to have liberty. That's right. But they hate to go someplace and just sit down and get stuck in the starts with everybody else. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I'll come back over here and visit you next year. I don't care who's preaching. I'll come back over here and visit you if I feel like when I walk in here, the power of God's going to be free and moving and people are not afraid to shout and sing, clap their hands and give the preacher some rope and let him go. Amen. I'll come back and see you. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands to the Lord tonight, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Edwards has continued to repeat this statement that we are moving into a new dimension. And that's a fabulous word, dimension, a plane, a plateau. The choir sang tonight, we're climbing up the mountain, and Mississippi is no question about it, you're doing that. It is not sin and it is not wrong to be thankful for what God is doing for you. As a matter of fact, it is sin not to be thankful. It's sin not to respond in thanksgiving when someone says this is a beautiful tabernacle. You should say, thank the Lord. It's sin to sit there and not do anything. That's right. It's wrong to have this and God gave it to you and you not give glory to God. I've heard people say, well, I would have testified, but I didn't want anybody to think I was lifting up myself. Well, the devil absolutely, by ignorance, tricked you out of giving God glory. You've got to learn the difference and the balance between giving God glory and bragging on yourself. There's nothing wrong with saying, thank you, Jesus, for this lovely tabernacle and 71 acres of land. And the transformation has taken place. You're in a new location. Next year, the crowd will be again this size, no doubt. That's something to be thankful for. You folks are very wonderful at repeating. If I say, everybody say, praise the Lord, you can do that. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ought to be able to do that without being asked. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now just say it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't need to compare yourself to Texas or Louisiana or anybody else. This is Mississippi, and it ought to be Mississippi. And you should be known for the great, glorious, wonderful, absolute inspiration that flows out of this state to every place else. And people ought to talk about this place in its own entity and its own right. You don't need to be compared nor competed with something. You need to thank God for what you are and what you've got, and you need to get with it. Y'all are too tame. You preachers are too tame. Your saints see you at camp meeting. You tell them to shout, you need to shout. The Holy Ghost is here. Amen. I'm really not sorry, or I'd say it, but I really mean it. Hallelujah. Give me a little note over there. I'm going to tell you one thing about these folks on the platform. They believe in shouting. They believe in worshiping the Lord. You may not do it in Mississippi, but we're going to do it when we get to glory. Some of us are. I'm practicing every step up. I tell you, Brother Rodenbush this afternoon, he tickled me till I couldn't hardly stand it. I wanted to bite the back of that Samsonite chair in half. He'd talk about what God was doing. If nobody did know, they'd sit there and look at him. He'd go. He had his own spell. I reckon that's what we're going to have to do, start having our own spell. Amen. Amen.
Thank God. Shake hands with somebody and act like you're home. Go ahead and shake hands with somebody in Mississippi tonight and act like you're home. Amen. Go ahead and shake hands with somebody else. Act like you're at home. This belongs to you. Amen. Hallelujah. See how good it feels to do all this? Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you let me say this one more little word while I'm stuck on this thing here for just a minute? While I'm stuck here, let me say this little something. Do you know, see, I travel around a little bit, and these brethren do too. A lot of these brethren who are here, they travel and they hear from all different districts and different places. You don't have to put on a show for anybody. The power and the presence of God is here. But there is a beautiful, wonderful way that people can respond with liberality to the presence of the Lord that makes them well known. Now, we might as well get honest about it. For years, folks have loved to go to Louisiana. You know why? Because they just let down, scrape rub boards, play old beat-up tambourines, shout and dance. Anybody can get up and sing. They all worship the Lord. You say, that's wildfire. It's not either. It's fire of some kind. Would just well to have that as no fire at all. They've had the Holy Ghost and fire. Sure they have. For years. And it's been known all over the country, and they still have, and that's wonderful. But we can have the power of God right here in Mississippi. You have nothing to tuck your head about. You might as well be Mississippian and be thankful to God at the same time. Get liberal with your praise. Be happy. The next time folks talk about Mississippi, say, yeah, we're going there next year. Boy, they let it go over there. Woo! Amen! This should be known as the district that has shouting, preaching, tongue-talking, gift-operating, Holy Ghost healing camp meeting. And everybody from every place that can get there ought to want to get there when it comes time for Mississippi camp meeting. Amen! Hallelujah! I learned something Brother Pugh taught me years ago when I was with him, that it is not sin. As a matter of fact, it has to be. People have to learn to love and appreciate their home church. I never did really know that and understand, but every pastor here appreciates that. And since I've become a pastor, I want my folks to love the church in Fort Worth. If they don't, they just slip around here and there and don't feel like they've got anything and no better than anything else. Just they can just come and go and drift around. They've got to get their roots down in something. And it is not wrong to feel glad that you're in America. I'm thankful I'm in America. I'd rather be here than any other country I've ever traveled to in the world, really. I'm thankful I live here. I'm glad to be in Mississippi, and you ought to be happier than I am. Amen. You need a Holy Ghost patriotism in your blood for this campground. Now let's sing a minute. Oh, they'll be shouting on the hill. They'll be shouting on the hill when we reach that land of which we heard the story. Won't that be a wonderful day? Oh, they'll be shouting on the hill of glory. They'll be shouting on the hill when we reach that land of which we've heard the story. They'll be shouting on the hills of God. One more time. Oh, they'll be shouting on the hills of glory. When we reach that land of which we've heard the story, they'll be shouting on the hills of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right, let him be praised. Christ Jesus is Lord of all. Hallelujah. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Now's the time to praise him just a little bit longer. Put a tail on your worship there. Just there you go, that's it. There's where the second phase comes in. The booster rocket, the sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah. Shandamaka, go ahead and run out. That's all right. Get your blessing by yourself. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, in Mississippi. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. You're a wonderful congregation, a wonderful crowd of people here tonight. Amen. I don't want to be misunderstood. I hope you understand that in my heart there's a deep and an honest respect for the men who have engineered the progress of this miracle and have brought it to fruition and have made it possible for all of us here tonight and throughout this week. God bless every minister, every pastor, every evangelist who is anointed of God. And God bless all of the dear, wonderful saints that make the preachers necessary. Amen. See, Mississippi needs to be saying amen. That's right. Praise God. Now, at the end of this service tonight, we're going to gather around like we love each other and have a good old-fashioned time here together. We're not just going to get up and walk off. Don't plan to get up and leave tonight. Plan to gather around here together with us. And before we leave, it's just so beautiful what God's done for us. We need to have a little home gathering here. And just gather in and worship and let the Lord heal the sick and let some folks receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Receive a renewing of the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm going to read from the 6th chapter of Hebrews tonight. And I will not apologize for this text. I don't mean to be controversial. I can't mean there's no place really to preach a message that could be controversial, I suppose. But it is my nature to stir up trouble. I don't mean that bad. I don't mean I just love to get out and get in trouble, because I don't. I'm sweet. You wouldn't believe that, but I really am. I'm a sweet fella. But nobody believes that because of the way I act. But I hope you believe that I'm sincere, and I want so much. All of my zeal and all of my interest is for the kingdom of God. I have none for myself. I just want the kingdom of God to be honored and blessed. And so I will take this text. Please don't take an exception to it. And we'll see what God will speak to us about tonight. From the 6th chapter of Hebrews. It speaks a little along this line, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection. And then we come to the 4th verse, and it changes almost drastically. There's a dramatic change in this particular reading. It says, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal life. We're going to do this if the Lord will permit us. And then all of a sudden, as though inspiration staggered across his mind, the writer of this particular book launches into a detailed report of falling away. And listen to the reading of this scripture. It's very familiar to us all. It'll be important for us to understand the words that are here, because sometimes we have overlooked some of them. For it is impossible. The word impossible is important. Let's all say impossible. It is impossible. That means it cannot be done. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. There is a lasting fear in the hearts of many of our Pentecostal people concerning the sin against the Holy Ghost. I want to talk about that tonight. The 31st verse of the 12th chapter of Matthew. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, I want to deal tonight in this particular message with the doctrine of the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I personally believe that the renewing of the Holy Ghost is one of the most important messages that can be preached to our already founded churches. You will notice that the writer of this book is writing the scripture of the impossibility of renewal to people whom he is trying to encourage to go on to perfection. Renewing is not going back and starting over. I believe that the renewing of the Holy Ghost is going on to perfection. Now, I want to clarify myself. This sounds almost like an opposition. This sounds almost like a contradiction. Because we believe that the renewing of the Holy Ghost, or it is our common concept, that the renewing of the Holy Ghost means to go pray through again when you've gotten cold in your soul. For years as a boy, I was haunted day and night by the fact that I might do something that would cause me to be eternally damned, that I could never come into the gracious arms of the Lord's forgiveness again, that I could not be accepted in the Beloved, that I would say a word, that I would speak something, or that a thought would cross my mind that would ostracize me from not only from the presence of God presently, but from the opportunity of ever going back to Him and having relationship with Him in the Spirit again. I was horrified when I read the scripture and heard it preached from in any portion that there was a sin somewhere that could damn a man's soul that he could never, ever be forgiven. I always loved the scriptures about the mercy of God endureth forever. I was always enthused over the text that said God's grace and God's mercy is sufficient, that if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he can come back again. Matter of fact, I want to stop and preach on that a while. Would you let me? You know, preaching in Mississippi is beautiful. You smell a rabbit and you taste it a while and you come back and get another and run it a while. I like to preach like that. I like to feel free to preach what I feel like preaching. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm here to tell you that the majority of everybody in here tonight can find the grace and the love of God. We are not preaching a message of condemnation. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah! For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I think a man has to get a long way away from wanting God before he can ever come into the tide and the eddy that pulls him into the whirlpools of destruction from which he cannot extricate himself. I know that there is an ultimate sin that a man can pull himself into by constant denial, by constant rejection of the tenderness of God's love, by the open hands of love that reach constantly out to a man's sinfulness. I know that after a while the face of the Savior can be smitten, the hands can again be nailed to rugged trees, the feet can one more time be pierced and laid up against the wood by the rusty spike. And I know his side can be torn with the spear of your tongue again. And I know you can crucify him again afresh and put him to an open shame. But mind you, it's a long way from the courts of man's mind to the judgment hills of Golgotha. And it's a long trip from righteous, holy, wonderful revolution of spiritual things to places where men openly crucify saviors. That's a long, hard road. There may be a few people here who have walked it, but not many. Most all of us have not yet gone to Golgotha with our Savior to put him on the cross again. You can find love tonight. You can find help tonight. There's mercy tonight for you. I can say it almost 100%. You can find him, and you should be happy. Amen. You can name all manner of sins of the spirit and sins of the flesh. The Bible teaches us that there are not just sins of the flesh to be committed, but also sins of the spirit. That sinning in the flesh or sinning in the spirit and thinking that the other is justifying you can leave you with a half-perfected holiness. The Bible said that we need some perfect holiness. Amen. And it said perfecting holiness in the sight of God. The only way we can do that is to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Amen. Everybody believe that? If there were no forgiveness in God, and if a man could not sin and be found in his grace again, then the propitiation that is spoken of in 1 John would not be there at all. But the scripture does teach us that if a man does sin, and it is not speaking of sinners who have never known the Lord, amen, he's writing to his beloved. He calls them little children. He said, little children, if any man sins, amen, that makes me happy. I'm glad there's a way to go home. I'm not preaching once saved, always saved. That's a damnable doctrine of the Baptists. They can keep it as far as I'm concerned. I don't believe that. I love them all, but that one doctrine alone can damn more souls than any two doctrines you can put together. That and a Trinitarian belief that divides the Godhead in the mind of men. God is not divided, but men would like to divide him in their minds and separate his power into separate functions. But our God is one Lord. Hallelujah. The same God that spoke to Israel beside the smoking Sinai is the God that spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road when he uttered the word, "Who art thou, Lord?" L-O-R-D, capital L. "Who art thou, Jehovah, whom I have learned at the feet of Gamaliel? Who art thou, Jehovah of the Old Testament? Who is my Lord anyway?" He said, "I am Jesus, hallelujah, whom thou persecutest." Don't divide the Godhead, and don't believe that once you're saved, you've got it made forever. That does away with a blessed message that I come to preach to you tonight, and that is that we need to learn to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about praying back through. A lot of folks need to do that. There are some folks here that need to do that. They've sinned in their spirit. They've sinned in their soul. They've sinned in their body. You need to repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The message of repentance is not dead. It did not die with the apostles. It did not die after Pentecost. Nor did it die with your initial experience. You need to learn to repent every day, to come freshly to God's grace, to take a bucket of his mercy. The Bible said the mercies of God are fresh every morning. You can drink from it all day long and come back tomorrow morning and the dew of the spiritual evening has filled it again. You can dip your pitcher and take another drink of the mercy of God and tomorrow there'll be that much more left. It endures forever. You won't ever run out. Simon Peter couldn't believe it. The message that Jesus taught was something beyond comprehension. He said, "Lord, how often am I supposed to forgive my brother? Seven times?" Jesus said, "No, and I think you just pulled the figure out of the air. 70 times seven." He's just showing him that forgiveness in grace never stops. Amen. Hallelujah. Now the scripture teaches us that we should not continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, that's a very hazardous thing to do. The Bible said if we sin knowingly, then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you have done something ignorantly and have asked the Lord to forgive you, and even if you've stumbled into that thing another time, and you look back and say, "I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me for that," then you can come again to his mercy. But I believe it's possible after a while for you to do something knowledgeably, to know you're doing it and shouldn't be doing it, to do it with a conscious knowledge. The Bible said there's no more sacrifice for that sin. You're going to have to pay that and all by yourself. Shall we continue in grace or in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer then? It didn't say we wouldn't have a mistake or a problem now and then, but it said you wouldn't live in it. Said you wouldn't live in it. How can you live any longer therein? Amen? Now that's all just foundation work. I believe that there is a line to the eye of man unseen that marks the boundary between heaven and hell. And it's possible to cross that line. But I am horrified to know the nature of its passing. It is not that the fact does not remain that it can be done. A man can sin against the Holy Ghost and lose his soul. And someone's going to say, now, Brother Hanby, I don't believe what you're saying about the sin against the Holy Ghost is really what the Bible talks about. If you have a theology on that, you preserve it and preach it. That's good. It needs to be told. But I'm preaching tonight about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What I'm saying in reference to the sin against the Holy Ghost in passing is for foundation. I believe that a sin against the Holy Ghost is not something sudden that happens. I think it's something that happens step by step with constant pulling of the Spirit against it. I think that the tide of the Holy Ghost constantly is drawing back, pulling like a mother at the coat of a young man who is desperate to fight an enemy. He's got his fist clenched and his teeth have wrapped his lower lip until they're bloody. And he's going to go batter the head of his neighbor, that neighbor boy, if it beats him. But his mama's got him by the coattail saying, son, don't go, son, don't go. It's only her love for him that holds him back. She knows he can get in trouble. She knows maybe he's had a record, or maybe he's been in trouble before. And a felony of this kind could cause him the most terrible kind of problem. He might be sent away. He might be taken to a boys' school. He might be put in a penitentiary. He might kill that young man because she knows the nature of his flesh. So mother holds on to him and says, please don't go. But the young man is stronger than mother is. He can in his flesh overpower her. I have an uncle who is a very tender man. He raised a son who was a very brutal young man. My uncle at 65 years of age tried to compel my uncle not to do something. My uncle tried to compel his son, my cousin, not to do something one time. This young man at 30 years of age turned around to his father and said, look, old man, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm of age. And with his fist just as hard as a rock, pow, hit him right in the mouth, knocked his father right down in the yard, and went on and did what he wanted to do. This young man who, in my little parable, is about to go and fight in the street, get himself into trouble he can't get out of, his mother is pulling at him. It is more her love that holds him than it is her strength. He could pull away from her in one motion, but he is constrained by her. The love of God constraineth us. Amen. It's not that we can't go and crucify him. It's not that we can't go and do that sin, but it's that the love of God who has lifted us is constantly pulling on us saying, don't. I believe that if you sin against the Holy Ghost, it's going to be against much constraint of love and the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I love him tonight. Hallelujah. And I love his word so much. I hope I can quit chasing rabbits now and tell you what I want to tell you. I want to preach this to you more than any message I've preached to you. There is a line. You can cross it and you can swing the gate open and get in the street and batter his face. I heard a little report on the radio, on the news, going home from camp this afternoon to my motel room of a mistaken killing. I believe it was in southern Louisiana. The FBI came to get a young man that that was supposed to have been AWOL from the Army. And they came to take him away, and he wasn't really the one they had come for. But this young man resisted arrest, whoever he was. And when he resisted, he took a club, and he was going to fight those federal agents away. And they killed him in the struggle. I don't think probably they intended to for it to ever come to that, but they killed him. And when they, after his body was identified, they found out that he was under a mistaken identity. It wasn't the young man they were after at all. The young man they were after was already in a federal penitentiary. And they killed him by mistake. Some terrible things happen sometimes we never intend to happen. Isn't that right? And the FBI is trying to make a report and trying to explain this killing and how this could happen. It's a terrible thing. Things like this do happen. That's bad. Things can happen to us. We are just flesh. None of us are supermen. None of us are superhuman. We all are subject to the things that men are subject to. There's not a preacher in Mississippi that couldn't have problems. There's not a church that couldn't have trouble. That's right. There's not a saint here that couldn't get a bad attitude or a bad spirit. We are all subject to the flesh. This old flesh could turn around and push it away if it chose to. It's big enough to push the Spirit of God away. You can sin against the Holy Ghost. But first you'll have to resist it. The martyr, the first martyr, Stephen, said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Ye stiff-necked uncircumcised." He told them what the score was. Their sin was resisting the Holy Ghost. The Scripture then teaches us that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, wherewith we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Resisting, and then resisting until after a while you can grieve the Spirit of God. It gets weary with you. It gets upset. And then you can go a step further than that. Now the Scripture says a smoking flax he will not quench. If there's just a curl of smoke coming up from that little fire, he's not going to stomp it out. God's mercy endureth forever. He's not going to bruise that reed if there's a chance it could live. He's not going to stump the embers if there's a chance they could be fanned back into play and they could blaze again. He's not going to put out the fire, but it is possible that you can resist the Holy Ghost, grieve the Holy Ghost until eventually you could quench the Spirit of God, put it out. And there is a line somewhere, unseen by the eye of man, that marks the boundary between heaven and hell. That fact we have always known. It haunted me in my youth. Every little thing I would do sent me back to my youthful knees again. And I used to tremble. As a matter of fact, the devil used it against me before I understood the grace of God and the love of God. And I don't fully understand it yet, but I know it's bigger than I thought it was then. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody say praise the Lord. But it used to drive me back to my knees. I remember 1 month. 4 weeks one time, I never felt the power or the presence of God. I was about 12 or 13 years of age. I knew I had sinned against the Holy Ghost. I used to lay up beside the platform in the little old church in Logan, Ohio, and I'd lay down there after my daddy would preach, after everybody else had gone from the altar. I was conscientious. I wanted to be saved. I enjoyed the song the trio sang the night before last so much, "I Must Be Saved." That song has always meant so much to me. Brother Kraft leaned over to me while they were singing, and he said, "You know, my mother used to rock me to sleep singing that when I was a boy. I must be saved." I used to cry and lay beside that platform and cry. I said, "Oh, God, what did I do?" And then I'd try to remember words I'd said and things I'd heard and jokes I'd heard and bad things I'd thought about and bad things I'd done. And changes were taking place in my body, and strange things were happening in my mind. And I knew that in all of that I had sinned. I was damned. I knew I was. I was just constantly sure I was. And I would lay beside that platform struggling in my own soul. "Help me, oh God, hear me. I don't want to be lost. I want to be saved. Oh, I want to be saved. Above all other things, I want to be saved and help save somebody else." Until my mother would come and kneel beside me gently, and she's a tender lady, and she'd kneel beside me gently and say, "Marky, get up, son." And I would have travailed until my eyes were puffed and swollen, and my face had rolled back and forth in the crook of my elbow until my arm was red, and I was ashamed to lift up my face because my nose had run all over the carpet and all over my arm and my sleeve. And I didn't have enough sleeve to dab it all up, and I was so humiliated. And by the time it would come time to go, she'd get me up, I'd hold my hand from my face, and I'd run for the restroom at the back of the church. And when I'd open my eyes, I'd be shocked that I couldn't find my way hardly, because the lights were out and everybody else was gone, and I had still laid there. I didn't even notice their voices had died. I didn't even hear them getting their coats and rattling their purses and chattering like most Pentecostal people do at the close of a service. I wasn't even aware of that. I only knew that I had sinned against God. I was sure of it. I couldn't feel anything. Week after week after week after week of that went by, until one day the Lord spoke to me and said, "I haven't taken my spirit from you. I have only withheld myself from you to prove you." The Lord spoke that to me as a boy. I thought I wasn't feeling him because I'd sinned, and he was just trying to test me to see if I could walk by faith. And then I got a new, fresh, sweet appreciation for his love again. Oh, when it swept back over me, I loved him, I loved him, I loved him. Hallelujah. I couldn't quit talking in tongues. I couldn't quit just shivering. I'd go to school and I'd shake. As a matter of fact, I think it was a deeper experience than I received the first time, if you please, because I added it to what experience I had. I added it to what knowledge of the Word of God I had. I didn't go back and start all over again. A renewing of the Holy Ghost starts you where you are and gives you a fresh, deep appreciation that you have lost for the things of God. The prophets always move me. One in particular always touches me, the weeping prophet Jeremiah. No doubt called that because he wept so much. Can you imagine being thrown into the slime pits of the dungeon where the human dung, the extra water and all of the scabs and even the bodies, the rank bodies of the dead prisoners were pushed. He sunk down in the mire up to his armpits. And in that all because he was preaching something to Israel that God told him in advance would not be accepted. His life was a hard one. The Lord said, you're going to preach to them and they're not going to hear you. You're going to tell them what to do and they won't listen to you. You're going to tell them to repent and they won't. But you do it anyway. And he couldn't do anything but cry over that. He wept and wept. I don't know when he wrote it, but he wrote in his lamentation one time. And he started it off this way, I think probably before he ever got a quill in hand or ever felt the dye bottle and got the quill dipped to write any script at all. It must have already been exploding in him. How many other words he thought that he didn't pen, I wish I knew. But he started just this way. Oh, how is the gold become dim? Gold doesn't tarnish. You can put it in fire and it doesn't dissolve it. It doesn't explode it. It doesn't crystallize it. Gold is the precious metal that is only made purer by trial. It's only made better by heat. It's only made cleaner by the stress. How is the gold become dim? Nothing wrong with the gold. It just looks bad. It's all in us. How is the fine gold? Someone will say, well, it's not good gold then. It wasn't clean. Then he repeated his statement. How is the fine gold become dim? How are the precious sons of Zion just referred to or esteemed as earthen potters? The precious stones of the house of the Lord, the gems and the jewels, are poured out like gravel on the top of every street. Our experiences get that way sometimes. We've been in Pentecostal services so long, they are just routines to us. It's just a humdrum in the back of our cranium. The song service goes by, and sometimes we come to the realization we haven't sung one chorus. I'm deeply troubled by the fact that great reports can be given to us in this day from the foreign field. Brother Rodenbusch, Brother Sherry, talking about a beautiful opening into the school system in Perth, Australia. Brother Kershaw has told us of the revival in the Middle East. We listened to this dear man of God today who is with Brother Kershaw preaching this message of Jesus, the mighty God, by revelation. Brother Pugh comes to us telling us of the mighty move of God in the home mission department and the churches that are being opened around the country. And I remember when at the table we bowed in prayer, Brother Pugh put his head back and said, brethren, why don't we have a revival? I remember that moment. And now everybody's talking about end time revival, but I remember, Brother Kraft, you remember, that moment, Brother Tenney comes from around the world telling us that the continents are afire. We say it's a new day. We don't mean that we're starting the day over. We know we're living in the setting sun, but it's a new day for us. We're in a new dimension, Brother Edward says. Everybody who steps to this mic has something to say about a new era. Something is happening. Something's taking us over. We're not like we used to be. The last 2 or 3 years has caused a revolution in our mind, and the folks that don't believe it are going to get stomped on. Mississippi is a new district. I say it's a new district. I say it's a new district. I say it's a new district. We're in the day of new things. What is all of this? I'll tell you what all of this is. This is the starting, the struggling of the stream that finds its way in the lowest place between the mountains. There had to be a trickling before there could have been a river. One time when you gaze at the river, remember, it started and found a place to flow where a river had never flowed before. And we, though we stumble and go and find an obstacle, back up and find a lower place, move down against another obstacle, move around it and find another place. Though our trail may seem winding and winding, and though we may not seem to be taking the shortest route to revival, mind you, behind us comes the gushing of a mighty flood of apostolic prophecy that says in the last days it shall come to pass, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Woo! Where's Mississippi? But we are hindered and hampered more than anything else by our own people who are cloistered in their own minds, their ability to conceive and believe and be inspired by a report is almost nil. It registers about zero on the what is that thing? On the dial, whatever that thing is, on the meter. It just isn't there. You can talk about 100 in a night getting the Holy Ghost and say, amen. And maybe not that. Depends on whether or not we're tickling a cutie under the chin, or whether or not we've got something we got to whisper in the ear of our next door neighbor, or whether or not we can hear for the fan we got going. Nothing wrong with the fan, but sometimes, I'm going to tell you what, it looks to me like folks have got themselves dizzy. Just don't know which side of that thing to look on. You know what? You can just absolutely get hypnotized in an apostolic service. And then the preacher finally says, say amen. We go,
amen.
We need a renewing. A renewing is our insurance against sinning against the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you, I have never been so fearful of the sin against the Holy Ghost, really, as I have in the last few days. It has haunted me that I would not be thankful enough to God and be ready to run fast enough with the moving of the Spirit that I could be left far enough behind in this apostolic revival because I was so accustomed to the common and so moved by the ritualism that I couldn't drag myself out of my pew and get ready to praise God with a stampede of power, that I would get left behind in the miraculous. I don't want to be left behind. Now I'm going to preach to you what I've got on my mind. What is the problem in getting too far away from thankfulness? Happens when you get too far away from immediate response. Do you know why the Lord requires immediate response in Mississippi camp meetings? Do you know why I would be bold enough to make fun of your response? I'm not doing it just to think that I'm smart and you're not. Not at all. I'm trying to encourage you to something that all of us must do, because every time the Spirit of God moves across a congregation, it's a rapture test. If you can't respond to the Holy Ghost, even just the shaking or the breath of God's Spirit in the curtains of your heart, it may be that in one moment somewhere, the Spirit of God can touch you and you won't respond, and that could be the time He would have come for His church. And you believe that the rapture is going to be a response. I don't think you're going automatically.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I don't believe you're going automatically. No. He's coming back with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That's why they can blow trumpets
and sing in this choir. I'm climbing up the mountain, and something in me wants to go, hoo, 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 or I want to start my feet climbing. There's a response in me. I want to tell you why. In every apostolic, renewed, Holy Ghost-filled person, saint or preacher or what have you, there is a built-in spiritual reception to the Spirit of God. Some folks cry and some folks laugh. Some folks weep, some folks smile, some folks wave their hands, some stomp their feet. But in every born-again, renewed apostolic, there is a response when the Holy Ghost moves. You are born with it. And there's something wrong when it don't happen. You say, but I feel the Lord. That scares me. The scripture teaches us why. It does not say if a man backslides. We've seen backsliders go smoke and drink again and come back and find God.
That's right. Isn't that right? There's a difference in what we call backsliding and falling away. The scripture here says if you fall away, there's no more repentance. There's no way to get back. That has to be the sin against the Holy Ghost, because that's the only one that can't be forgiven. It's the only one. And it says, now listen to the tenor of this. For it is impossible to do what? If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Falling away is going back. The Spirit of God pulls us, and we say, I'm going to go anyhow. And the Spirit of God pulls us. We say, but I'm going anyhow. The Spirit of God pulls us. After a while, mother is grieved. After a while, all she can do is done. She might as well turn loose of that boy and let him go do what he wants to do. He's on his own. The Spirit of God is resisted. It's grieved. And finally, it's quenched. And if that ever happens, you can pray till your eyes wall in your head, your tongue is thick, your face is blue, and you'll never, ever get back again. Never, never. There is a line somewhere. I was always amazed. In the summertime, I used to go stay on the farm. Old Brother Perley Hurst used to take care of me. He had a bunch of boys. I used to love to go up there. When my mother and daddy went to conference or went to camp meetings to preach, I always stayed with Perley Hurst. And we'd always have a big time. But I was always interested in one little story he told us in the evening time, among many other stories and mythologies he had to spin in the evening time. One was, and this one was the truth. He said, you know, half this farm's in Hawken County and half this farm's in Fairfield County. He said, now that line is right out there past the barn in the pasture. He said, now you boys go out in the morning and see if you can find it. He said, I pay half my tax over here in Fairfield. Half my tax you got to pay over in Hawken County. I said, is that right? He said, yes. Yeah. I said, where is that line, Pearly? He said, it's out there in the pasture. I said, take me to it and let me see it. He said, you can't see it, but it's there. It's on the blueprint down there. It's on the plot. It's on the plot plan down at the courthouse. You can see it. It's a dotted line. But you can go out in the pasture and the grass on one side looks just like it does on the other side. The cows eat back and forth one side and the other side. Yeah, doesn't bother them. They don't feel anything when they go from one side to the other. It doesn't shake them up. They don't feel any particular charge. They don't eat over here and, ooh, this is Fairfield grass. This is good. Eat over here while I say, ooh, I don't feel too much nourishment. This must be Hawken County grass. I don't like this. Go over on the other side of the line. No, they don't know where the line is either. They're ignorant. They just walk back and forth across the line. One day, us boys decided we'd go and go out and find that line. So we went out in the pasture to find the line between Fairfield County and Hawken County. And we walked back and forth. We were meticulous about it. We even found where we thought it must be. And we got down on our hands and knees looking for the line. I came back that night after Pearly got home from work. I said, Pearly, you said there was a line in that pasture, and there is no line out there. We looked for it all day. He said, you can't see it. It's not really a physical line. I said, I know it's not a physical line, but it must be some kind of a line. I thought he meant physical line. I thought that was a human line. Folks lined up head to feet or something. I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, no. He said, it's a line. It's there, but you can't see it. It's real, and it's really there. As a matter of fact, men will give their lives over that line. Men will stake hundreds and thousands of dollars over that line. That line is important enough that it can mean the difference in health and sickness. It can mean the difference in happiness and sadness, sorrow and pain. You can inherit part, and part of it you can't. You can pay here part and get part there. Some of it you can, some of it you can't. That line is really there. And some people know where it is, even though you can't see it. And there is a line, unseen by the eye of man, that marks the boundary between heaven and hell. But the scripture that I've read tonight says, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to, let's all say, renew. What happens is, we fill our canteen with water. We get a good deep slug of that, and we say, this is wonderful water. It will be in you a well of living water springing up an everlasting life. I'm so glad I feel the power of God in this camp meeting. Oh, and then we go back home again, and we sit there like a bump on a mossy log, waiting for the next year to roll around. I've seen some young people that only got prayed through in youth camp. They thought that was the way it's supposed to be. They thought that's what youth camp was for, to get prayed through again. I'm not talking about praying through again. I'm talking about being renewed in the Holy Ghost. After every winter time, there comes a spring planting. The farmer goes back out to the field. He may have pushed over the dry stalks of corn in the fall. They didn't mean anything to him. He'd lived with them a while. But you let the cold, chilly wind blow a little while, and in the springtime, he's going to be mighty glad to see one little green shoot come up out of the black soil. He'll get right down on his hands and knees and touch it and feed it and look at it all over again. A renewing has come to the earth. It's springtime. He talks about the new blossoms on the trees. He talks about the lovely flowers that grow in the beds around his house. 2 or 3 weeks later, he doesn't even notice it. Matter of fact, he wouldn't let you touch those flowers for anything, but 2 or 3 weeks after this, he'll go out and cut them all down, set them on the table, and let them be there for breakfast when Mama comes down to fry the bacon. She says, where did the flowers come from? Oh, I took them out of the bed out here. I mean, they're just nothing anymore. They were just flowers now. They've been here a while. We've been in Pentecost so long, the power of God's been here so long, the glory of God's been here so long, that when the Spirit of God moves and we hear great reports and revival and the power of God, it scares me that we are not renewed in the Spirit of God enough, that we have a fresh, new, sweet appreciation for the gold. How has the gold become dim? David said, renew in me a clean heart. Amen. Restore in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There is a line unseen by the eye of man that marks the boundary between heaven and hell. We get our drink of fresh water. We thank God for it. We drink from that spring until we're full, and then we put our canteen on our side and we start walking. And we take a slug every now and then and say, oh, this old-fashioned Pentecostal experience is wonderful. And we walk a while along and say, isn't this good? And put it back in. Well, thank God, I'm glad I've got it. Everybody says, aren't you glad you're Pentecost? You say, amen. Say, well, we had a good service tonight, didn't we? Yep, sure did. Everybody happy tonight? Yep, sure are. After a while, you're running low. Don't pray, don't fast, don't love God, don't knock doors, don't care about souls. Yeah. Oh, that's a fact. When do you plan to pray? You plan every week to start that prayer life over again. Every week. This week, I'm going to start Monday morning. 8 o'clock is going to be prayer time for me. And it never is. And it's next week. And next week. And next week. A young man came to me just before the service tonight. He said, Brother Hamby, I want you to pray for me. I need God to touch my ministry. I don't want to just have an average, mediocre ministry. I want God to really touch me and help me. I want the Lord to use me. I want God's Spirit to move in me. I said, do you pray and fast? He said, well, not like I ought to. He said, is that all there is to it? And I watched his eyes open just a little bit. And you know what? I used to think, pray, fast, love the Word of God. That's it. If I can do that, I got it. And I thought, that's so easy. And then I just couldn't make myself do that. It was so easy, but I didn't get it done. I was always waiting until next week to do it.
always waiting until this next revival. I mean, I've got another revival, and I've got to preach, and I've got to get this little message, and I don't have time. And if I fast, I'm too weak to preach. Now, when are you going to fast and pray? See there? Can't help myself. You can keep that up and keep that up. After a while, and get so busy doing the work of God, you forget to seek after God. I am convinced that a man does not know when he crosses the line, because I believe you can still feel God after it's too late. The reason is that there is a line somewhere that marks the boundary. And when you get to that point, Brother Kraft and I were flying back from overseas together after the Seoul, Korea, and the Manila, Philippine revivals. We were coming back, and I mentioned to Brother Kraft, I said, somewhere out here between the Hawaiian Islands and the western coast of the United States is a place they call the Point of No Return. That's an old message, an old sermon, you know. The Point of No Return. Somewhere out here, it would be too late after you get to a certain place to turn around and go back. You're just as well to go ahead as go back, because you're just as close to there as you are from there. You might as well just go ahead and go. The old pilots, especially during the war when they didn't have the jet engines and they had the old props, if they lost a prop out there over the ocean, they would start talking about the point of no return. If things looked bad a few hundred miles from the point of no return, they'd turn that ship around and they'd go back to the port they'd left from, because they didn't want to get too far away from the source. I'm afraid that the sin against the Holy Ghost is getting too far away from the source. And you may have gone quite a way on your slug of water, and you may still be able to shake your canteen in God's face and say, I can still feel God. I still got the Spirit of God. But there are some people, perhaps even in this congregation tonight, and here is my message. If you turned around now to go to the source of all inspiration, to find for yourself the ability to worship God in this new dimension, to find your place in apostolic revival, you have come so far that you don't have enough water to get you back. It is impossible to renew them. Didn't say they'd run out, said they just couldn't get any more. Wasn't that what was wrong with the five foolish? They had had oil in their lamps, but the Bible said, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They'd had oil, and they'd had light. Amen. And he said, go to them that buy. Go get some more. Go get some more. This message of apostolic power is so dynamic that we get one experience of it and feel like we have conquered worlds, and we have. We've come out of darkness into his glorious light. We've been transformed. We've been made over new. We're not what we used to be by the grace of God. We get so thankful about that that sometimes we forget that we've got to save ourselves from this untoward generation. There's more to it than just tipping over what you got. We need to get more. And more, and more, and more. There are new heights. There are depths in this apostolic message. There's meat to eat that you know not of. There are things, concepts, revival spirits. There are spirits of giving and loving and owing and just surrendering that some saints never, ever learn. The only thing they ever did was talk in tongues one time and quit. Amen. That's why they get worldly after a while. It don't hurt them to wear all kinds of junk on their face. Pentecostal women can wear false eyelashes, wigs, and all kinds of top hats on top of their beautiful God-given hair. That's why they can put all kinds of putty in their acne faces. Paint yourself up good. You say, oh, I don't use paint, Brother Hamby. We use everything else. Pluck out eyebrows,
put all kinds of ungodliness all over our flesh, glorify the body. You know why people can do things like that? They hadn't been to the well for a while. You can't do that with the grace of God in your heart. You get a good slug of this stuff, you take a good drink of water from the well again. You don't want that business. I'll tell you what takes that away. It's not preaching, it's consecration. I can get up here and preach against all kinds of jewelry and all kinds of wigs and all kinds of everything, and you'll go away and say, boy, didn't he really slap him down tonight? But if you ever get down on your knees and say, dear God, I'm coming back one more time. I'm not going to live like I've been living. I'm not satisfied to stay where I am. Whoever told you you had to settle down and squat and lay eggs in one nest the rest of your life? God has given you an unlimited ability to go into the presence of God from here to heaven. You don't have to stop. But you can't go on a vacation 500 miles on one tank of gas. You've got to stop and get a little more. That don't mean you've got to go plumb back to Jackson and start over. Just stop where you are, and there's a well right there. Anywhere you put your knees to the floor, you've got a well of water. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Any place in the world you get serious with God and you say, Lord, I'm not going to take this old thing the devil's putting on me. I've preached this one little line for 14, 15, 20 years. I've said the same things over and over. I'm like a dry hole. My God, I need a refreshing, a renewing of the Spirit of God. Pastor, you don't have to be satisfied with your ministry. The Bible didn't say you had to be satisfied with your ministry. Your ministry should be a growing parasite of your soul. It should eat you day and night. It should never let you go. It should never let you give up. You should constantly say, I want more. I'm going to pray for the sick and they shall recover. I can't do it in myself, but God, I've got to have a renewing. To go from where we are to where we've got to get, we've got to stop and get some more. Of what value is a fantastic airliner? A 747, you couldn't sit it wing spread no length in this building. Huge and enormous and can carry 360 plus people. High, 30 or 40,000 feet above the terra firma of our earth. Of what value is that thing if after its initial run and you get to a place somewhere, then you're out of fuel and you just let it sit there and it becomes a place for sparrows to make their nest and for the elements to oxidize it and to turn it to rust. Those huge engines, those jet engines that can turn thousands of horsepower and spit out the air so forcefully and fast that it can thrust that gigantic machine through the air with an ease that it looks like an eagle has launched itself from the highest peak of the Tetons. What is it that makes that bird fly on again? They stop and refuel and get more, and then they go to a further point. They can go from Seattle to Tokyo, or they can go from San Francisco to Fairbanks, and then they can go from Fairbanks to Tokyo, and from Tokyo they can take you then to Jakarta. From there to Bangkok, you can go to Delhi, on to Bombay, you can go on over to the Middle East, and on around past the European countries, Germany, and on past England, and then back to New York again, and on and on and on you can go. What sights you can see, what places on the earth you can go, if you only take time and pause to renew. And just because they're sitting in Delhi, India, and have to renew doesn't take them automatically when they open the pumps in there and say, and you automatically open your eyes and say, oh, we're back in San Francisco. It's not praying through again. It's getting right where you are, where God has brought you with every bit of thanksgiving for what God's done for you in the past, and saying, now, Lord, I'm thanking you for everything you've done. I thank you for every soul you've helped me to win. I thank you, Lord, for every time you've answered prayer. I thank you for every time I've laid my hands on somebody and they got healed.
I thank you, Lord, for the time when my pastor prayed for me. Your spirit touched me. I thank you for the time that you moved me into a different dimension and realm. But I can't stay here. And folks that become satisfied to stay there are in danger of hellfire. This is the day to move. This is the day to get up and launch yourself into the work of God. Like a madman fighting his way into a blaze to save a struggling child. This is no day for us to figure out some technological avenue into God's realm. This is a day for madmen to rush. Move into something that's there. Get a hold of the glory that's all around you. Come on. You say, I don't have an education. You don't have to have one. You need the Holy Ghost and fire. You say, but I haven't been to Bible school. Well, why don't you go to prayer? Hallelujah. I've preached to carnal saints, and I've preached to people around the country that I knew that if they continued holding their own and hanging on to what they had and proud of it, that they would someday reach down and pick their canteen up and, like they always did. I've had them tell me, Brother Hammond, now I want to tell you what, I still feel God. I hope you don't think that I'm the one you're preaching at, because I can still feel God. That seems to be a sign for us just to blunder on. Rattle, rattle, rattle. There's a little in there, about a teaspoonful. It'll take you about 5 steps toward the well. But you've come so far from a well of water. There are some kinds of carelessness that put us miles and miles from consecration. Now hear me carefully. Sometimes it's easier to touch God than other times. How many of you know that's a fact? I went to prayer here a few weeks ago, and I was shocked. I had been so busy, and I'd been praying my little routine praying. But I got down to fast and pray like I had so many times before, and it just wasn't there. And the second day, it wasn't there. And the third day, it wasn't there. Now, I know none of the rest of you preachers ever did this. And the fourth day, it wasn't there. And the fifth day, it wasn't there. Until I got worried about myself. And in my despair, I cried out, Dear God, how far have I come from consecration? And didn't know it. And if I had to, at any given moment, gotten to a place of renewing to be prepared for what God needed me to do, I don't think I would have had enough in my canteen to get me there. I crawled through the hot sands and the mirages to get to a place of renewal, to where the whole thing seemed sweet to me again. I love to preach again, love to sing again, love the worship of the saints of God. Ooh, I was involved in every note of the song. I was caught up in every testimony, no matter how simple. Everything that was done in the congregation thrilled me, Brother Edwards. I loved it all over again, but it took me a while to get back there. I had become so calloused, so hard, so far from renewal, so far from being fresh. Preachers can preach those sermons over and over and over and over again till they stink. Saints can say the same old testimonies over and over and over and over again till they are absolutely rotten. Instead of being glory to God, it's just like a vulture getting up and hacking off the top limb of a dead tree. Amen. Say, well, somebody testifying, I thank the Lord tonight because he's been so good to me. Y'all pray for me, I'll go all the way, boom, as fast as you can hit the bench. That's not ain't glory to God. I've seen people do that for years and years and years. I wonder how many years they've done ever since they got the Holy Ghost. I guess that was the first stuttering, strangled word that they got out of their infantile mouth after they'd received the Holy Ghost as a babe in Christ, and they'd never bettered it, never. In 30 years of Holy Ghost, they'd never bettered it. Never got any closer. Never drew any nearer. never loved anymore, never responded any better. Well, I see some newborn saints, they get out and wobble around the aisle and make a fool of themselves trying to worship God. And I see some folks that had the Holy Ghost for years, they say, well, I hope they don't fall over something or hit somebody. And we feel like we're the perfectionists and they are the absolute idiot. But I think probably we got it backwards. They probably are the perfectionists. They're going on to perfection. And we are the idiots. We need to waller in that tank one more time. Get on down in that and swoop up some water. I want it, I want it, I want it. Oh, I need it again. I need some more. Renew me, renew me, renew me. I can't live like this. I won't do it. I've got to be renewed. If you ever get to where you can't be renewed in the Holy Ghost, you're lost. You'll never make it back. If you can't be renewed in the Holy Ghost, I'm going to tell you, you want to test your Christianity? Don't talk in tongues. See if you can be renewed. See if you can get a place of consecration to where the squeakiest voice in the choir sounds like an angel's voice to you. Get to where the struggling evangelist sounds like the master preacher to you. Get to where the love of God is a masterpiece and repent is not a paradox. If you want to find out how near you are the Savior, talk about Calvary and weep. Talk about the grave and shout. And if you want to know how dead you are, then let some missionary come back hot from the field and tell you that thousands have received the Holy Ghost and sit there with your mouth sewed together with carnal stitches in every suture. Deny a good report and let your ungodly, hypocritical, stinking, messy unbelief float around a congregation where there should be the utmost exuberance over what God is trying to do through us in this hour. This is a day for us to rally and respond and be thankful, but you can't do it just because someone says do it. That's why it gets more grievous every time somebody says, say amen, and you say, amen. That sounds like a Paul Parrott class. There ought to be something that turns us loose. Absolutely rips us open. Woo! Shatalaba katalabaha. It ought to tear us apart. The gold ought to look like gold to us. The Holy Ghost ought to be fire that it really is. Jesus' name ought to be the power that it really is. It shouldn't take much to get us on our feet. It shouldn't take much to move us out of our seats. We need to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. We need to be renewed from the preacher to the saint, from the local church to the camp meeting. It can start in Mississippi. I want to be renewed by the power of God. Woo! Let's all stand and worship the Lord, shall we? Hallelujah. Kanamati alaboshataha. Hallelujah. 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 You see, we can't house this apostolic revival. Let me tell you what. If you want to sit down, you can. If you want to walk, you can. Go and walk, Brother Kershaw. That inspires me. If you want to sit down, it's all right. But listen, we can't house revival. We're too narrow. The place is too straight. The system is too narrow. Isn't that right, Brother Tenney? Yeah, we're backslid. We need to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. We're talking about a revival we don't know what to do with. We're talking about fire we can't contain. We're not big enough. We haven't been renewed enough. Hallelujah.
My God, in the name of Jesus, open our eyes.
We need inspiration. You need to be inspired. You need to put on a smile. You need to open your eyes. Why don't you come alive? You need to become alive in the Holy Ghost.
Look what's happening all around us.
Hallelujah. I'm supposed to catch an airplane in an hour, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If you stay here a few minutes, I'm going to preach. I'll leave tomorrow. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, we need to quit playing our pet games with each other. We need to quit this pseudo-Pentecostalism that's among us. This hypocritical non-sincerity that issues out of all of our slurring words. We need to bury that stuff 6 feet deep. We need to nail a casket together with fasting. We need to have a mortuary out of a bedroom somewhere and let that carnality die. Our little pet references need to go down the drain. We need to flush a lot of our activities. And we need to be born over in a renewed spirit of love. You may be seated. If you want to stand, stand. That helps me. Some of you sit down. You make me feel better. You make me tired. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah! In the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah! My God, in Jesus' name. Woo. Hallelujah. People are hungry for God. If you're hungry for God, come on. That's all right. Receive the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Amen. But we're not through tonight. We're not through yet. My God, go on, let the Holy Ghost operate on you. Amen. Some of you folks are shouting because everybody else is. Some of us don't know when to shout except we're told when. Or the song is fast. Some of us don't know when to cry unless we hear a sad story. We need to be renewed. It's the only spiritual thermostat we got. Us Pentecostals need to open our hearts up. We need to get something on us. There are a lot of you church members just as dead as you can be. You look like cold doorknobs to me. You worry the life out of me. I don't know what'll ever become of you. You probably never make it back. If you started right now, you might not ever get back. That's right.
Come on, folks, the Lord's moving. There's others that hunger for the Holy Ghost. Let's believe God. Come on, let's pray and believe God.
Praise God. Praise God. That's it. She's speaking in tongues. My God, that's the Holy Ghost in fire. Woo! Let's praise the Lord, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Who else wants the Holy Ghost? Don't beg for it. Go on talking tongues. In Jesus' name. Woo!